I want to know how many of you guys can do a marathon? Okay? Good. Okay. Now, let me rephrase this another way. Okay? Let me state it another way. If a militant terrorist group was coming in, we got word that they were coming in, and you can only get out on foot, how many of you guys could walk? There we are. How many of you could walk or run the 26 miles right now to get to safety? Right? Okay? Aha! Where were all those hands a few minutes ago, right? So, I want to tell you how your mind works. The first time I asked the question, your mind did a rapid-fire assessment of how much work is involved in a marathon. And you said, forget it. No way. Okay? But the second time I asked the question, the only thing I did was I assigned value to that 26 miles, right? And so when I assigned value to the 26 miles, you were like, okay, I can do it. So my question for you today is, do you value holiness? Do we value holiness? Now, I'm going to be bold. Sorry. I'm not going to be bold anymore. Sorry, you interrupted that thought.
You can do this. I just think it's...
Is it moving?
I think you have static electricity or something.
Okay.
I don't know why it's doing that.
It's okay. I have another water. I'm good. I have another one. I'm good. It's okay. Okay. I'm going to be bold and suggest that many people approach holiness the way I have approached my running the last few years. Okay? So I run... A lot of you guys still think I'm a runner. But I run just enough so that I can be comfortable doing exactly what I want to do. I like to hike in the summer. So about spring, I'm like, ooh, I better get out and run a little bit so I'm in cardio shape so I can do the hiking that I like to do. I know how much candy I like to eat on a regular basis. Okay? There are some other things I'd like to be able to keep up with my kids and do. So I run just enough so that I can stay in just enough shape to do what it is that I already like to do. But in reality, I haven't pursued any goals in the last couple of years. I haven't made any improvements. Can you guys still hear me in the back? I haven't made any improvements. And in reality, I've actually lost a little in the last couple of years. I've lost a lot. But you guys can't tell, can you? Because I look the same on the outside. Now, that's okay for physical fitness, but what about holiness? So turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Some of these verses I'm going to read and then come back to them because I like them. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8 says, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Okay, so bodily discipline does have some profit, but it's just little profit because we can't take it with us to the life to come. Now, what I'm going to focus on tonight is holiness, and Annette talked to me about speaking on holiness and how we use our time. And I think developing our holiness is probably the most important thing we could do with our time. So that's kind of the main thing I'm going to talk about. And I think it's what will equip us to do what Helen talked about, getting out and saving the lost. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm just going to read verse 17. "So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we are going to understand what God's will is for us, God's will is for us to be transformed, to be holy, and to be like Him. Now, I want to make a point of clarification, just doctrinally, especially if there's any new Christians in here, and that is that God does make us holy at our immersion. Our sins are washed away, and we're actually clothed with Christ. So go to Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians 3:26 and 27, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So I just wanted to state that if you have been immersed into Christ, your sins have been forgiven and you are clothed with Christ. You are holy. But there's also a continual renewal transformation process that the scripture talks about that requires our active participation. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I think it was Judy. Where's Judy? Hirsch. Was it you, Judy, that was saying that the Scripture is the mind of God being transferred to the mind of man? And it's that from glory to glory, that renewal process that I want to talk about that makes us holy. So, what is holiness? Somebody give me some, what are your thoughts? What is holiness?
Set apart.
Set apart. Someone else?
Better than.
Better than? Okay.
Righteous.
Maybe like Christ, right? When I think of holiness, I think of thinking like God, looking at something and seeing it the way God would see it. I think of speaking God's language. The scripture talks about combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I think of valuing what God values. I think of desiring what God desires. Just kind of being on the same page with God in all those things. If I'm thinking what He's thinking, if I'm looking at things the way He looks at things, if I'm speaking the way He speaks and understanding the way He understands, then I'm holy. Excuse me. Now, I am a why girl, so I have to have a why for doing things, or I just don't do them. That's just the way I am. So I want to talk a little bit about why we should value holiness. And if we're just told the things to do to be holy and we have no value on it, remember when I asked you guys earlier, how many of you want to do a marathon? How many of you can do a marathon? You're like, no way. But as soon as I assigned value to it, then a lot more of you were willing. You absolutely would do it because you had a value to it. So why should we value holiness? Okay. Well, first of all, it will improve your relationship with God, with your Creator. How many of you want a better relationship with your Creator? Okay, for sure. Now, a good example of this would just be your relationship with your spouse. So you all know that you have times with your spouse when maybe he's working on this and that's not what you think you guys should be working on, and you know, you've got this project going on. You guys are pulling in different directions. Is that good for a marriage? No. Okay? If your husband really values something and you don't, or maybe you really value something and your husband doesn't, that's not good for a marriage. But there might be other times when maybe you guys have a project you're working on, trip you're planning together, you have the same goals for your kids, you have the same financial goals, and then everything's great, isn't it? Everything is better in a marriage. Your friendship's better, your intimacy's better, everything's better when you're on the same page. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. And And I'm going to read 31 and 32. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. I really think that the only reason we even have marriages is because God wanted to teach us how to have a relationship with Him. So He gave us a physical example to figure out how to do that. So if you want to think about having a good relationship with your Creator, think about being on the same page with Him, just like you would want to be on the same page with your husband. And that is a good why for being holy, to have a relationship with your Creator. Another reason would be because holiness and your godly character is the only thing that you will take with you to heaven. And I wrote down the way Katie said it, is bringing our glory into heaven. I thought that was great. And referring back to the 1 Timothy passage that I talked about, godliness is profitable for all eternity. Bodily discipline is only profitable just for the short term, here and now. So anything you work on, any projects you do, any businesses you develop, none of that will be with you in eternity. But your holiness is something you can take with you to eternity. So to me, that's another why of why I would want to be holy. And the third one, this is the biggest one for me, and it comes from the Old Testament. So turn with me to Ezekiel 36. I don't know about you guys, but I love Old Testament stuff, especially when you find gems in the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the church in the New Testament. These are the biggest whys for me. Okay, so Ezekiel 36, 23 through 27 is what I'm going to read. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations and gather you from all lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, probably my favorite part out of this section is in verse 23, when he says, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned. Who was it that profaned God's name among the nations? It was Israel, wasn't it? They were supposed to be a people set aside for God's own name, a people to glorify God, and they didn't. They profaned His name among the nations. So God speaks of a time when He's going to vindicate His holy name. Basically, God says, you know, I can do this. I can set aside a people to be holy for my name, and they will be holy, and this will vindicate me. And so who's He talking about here, do you think? He's talking about the church, isn't He? I mean, who else would He see? Who else would it be when He said, I will put my spirit within you? So the motivator for me here is that this is what proves that God's plan was right. This is what proves that God can set aside a holy nation for Himself, is if we will be holy. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, there are so many things in my life that I have tried to prove, okay? I have sat down with people and I've tried to prove that, you know, evolution is false. And creation is how, you know, God created the world in 6 days. I have tried to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. I have tried to prove that immersion is necessary for salvation. Now, are all those good things, and should I be able to prove them? Absolutely. But if I can prove those things, and I won't be holy, then I haven't proven anything. Because it's just head knowledge. So to me, that's a big why. Now, there's another why on this, too, because if any of you have ever wanted to do something big or important, which, you know, deep down inside, we all want to, you know, you watch the movies where there's a hero and you want to do a big, important thing. It's a pretty big thing to vindicate God's name among the nations, don't you think? by our behavior, but it's even bigger than that. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. To me, this is Paul writing, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. Now here's the key in verse 10. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the churches to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So not only are we declaring that God is right, that he can make a holy people to the people on earth, when we become holy like God, we're actually making that proclamation to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that we don't even really know about, that realm that we don't even really get to touch, okay? So we're making that proclamation not only on earth, but in the heavenly places. To me, that is very motivating to want to be holy. So those are kind of my whys. So now, what does holiness do? Well, holiness should attract people to God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, there's a way to do good works that glorifies yourself, and there's a way to do good works in such a way that it glorifies our Father who is in heaven. And that's what true holiness does. Now, when I think of this, I think of Yellowstone Park. How many of you have been to Yellowstone National Park? Okay. How many of you are tired of going to Yellowstone National Park? If you've taken a lot of people there, you get kind of tired of it. But when you're in Yellowstone National Park and you're driving along and you see two or three cars pulled over on the side of the road, what do? You pull over and you look. Why?
Because there's something there.
Because they're looking at something, and it's got to be a bear or a buffalo or whatever's on your checklist that you're trying to see, right? Okay? Or an elk, right? But we do that, right? If we see somebody looking intently at something, we want to stop and see what they're looking at. That's what our holiness should do. We shouldn't have to hunt people down. It should attract people to God. Turn with me also to 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter 3, verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now, I remember a lady reading this scripture at an advance when I was a teenager, and she said, you know, nobody's ever asked me. So, if we are living a life of holiness, if we are fixed on God, people should come and ask us to give an account. The scripture says to be ready and that people will ask us. If you're having to hunt people down, then maybe you should work on your holiness and living in a way that people say, what is she looking at? I want to know. I want to know what's important to her. Okay, now we have to get sidetracked. Squirrel, right? I don't know how to fit this into my message, but Annette asked me to talk about inner holiness and our use of our time, to talk about social media and the internet, okay? So this is my little small diversion on things that can take away from our holiness. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Okay? So, I'm just going to talk briefly a little bit about some things on the internet that can maybe waste our time and that can take away from our holiness. And I don't want to be law-minded at all about this. I just want us to be aware of how we think as women and kind of guard our hearts when we're out there, knowing that certain things can affect us in certain ways. But first of all, I do think the internet is a useful tool, okay? I think it can be useful in so many areas. It can hook you up with new people. That's what got me to Okinawa and Vietnam this year, meeting somebody on the internet, on Facebook. You can stay connected with people in other towns. You can search for information. You can share information. I know a lot of people share scriptures and messages and podcasts. You can use Google Maps to get where you need to go. You can hire an Uber driver if you're in a foreign country. You can purchase things online to save yourself some time. You can sell things online if you're a craftsman, like some of the ladies here. You can watch archived messages and podcasts. You can send prayer chains. So do I think the internet can be a useful tool? Yes, but don't let it master you. So if we think of how the internet can master us, we need to understand that men's and women's minds work differently. So if this was a group of men and I was a man talking, I think it'd be very necessary to address pornography and just kind of be to the point about that. Somebody in the church once told me, and I think this is true across the board pretty much, he said, men tend to be tempted with a wandering eye, and women tend to be tempted with a wandering mind. Now, nothing's true across the board, okay, because there's variation in every group. But 90% of pornography is directed at who? Men, okay, or 100%. 90% of romance novels are directed at who? Okay, so I think that was probably a pretty wise statement. So I'm not really going to address pornography, but because it's out there so much, I just want to say, and I hope that I don't even need to say it, but if any of you, like, if you look at things or look things up on the internet, grow stuff like that just because you can or because you're curious, you need to understand that every time you click on something, you support it. So just think about that. And don't do it. Okay, so. So thinking of women's minds and the romance novels, we used to have to actually read, right? To get carried off into another world. When you think of a woman's mind being tempted with a wandering mind, women tend to be tempted with, because women's lives tend to be mundane, right? You do things that get done undone quickly. As soon as you do the laundry, it's dirty. As soon as you cook the food, they eat it. My favorite little meme picture is the one with the lady and her head is flopped over on the table and she says, "Why do they want dinner every night?" I'm like, it's true. Why do they want to be fed every night, okay? But because women's lives tend to be so mundane, it's easy for us to want an escape. And I think that the internet can provide that escape world for women. So I think if you use the internet, you need to be aware and guard your heart. So I just have thought of some things that I think can maybe just potentially be pitfalls for women. And I just want you to think about, if this is a potential pitfall for you, then you need to guard your heart on that. So, feeling accomplished when you've done nothing. I am a fantastic cook on Pinterest. Now, how many of those recipes do you think I've actually cooked? Maybe like a tenth of them, right? But I have some really good recipes, and I feel like a really good cook when I look up these recipes, okay? And so you can burn through some time feeling accomplished or planning things that you don't ever actually follow through on, projects, things like that. It's also easy to waste time just scrolling through, looking at nothing for 20 minutes. And you know what's deceptive about that? Is you feel like you've connected with everybody, but you didn't. You just creeped on their stuff. I mean, that's what I say. I'll be honest. Somebody will ask me, "What are you doing?" I'm like, creeping on everybody's stuff, seeing what they're doing. Because that's really what you're doing. But you feel like you had a connection with somebody. So somebody was saying something about, I think it was Karen saying about texting, that there's not that emotional connection. It's true. It's much better to make a phone call and much better even still to actually sit across the table and make eye contact. So don't ever let yourself think that you're being connected with people when you're not. It's a way to you know, set things up so you can make those connections, but it's not the real connections. You can feel like you have a lot of friends and friendships when you get a lot of likes on things. If you post a picture or you post a really spiritual comment and then people like it. But think about, when you like stuff on Facebook, how often do you really think, that really has changed my perspective on things, that was profound, I'm going to hit the like button? You don't, okay? We just mindlessly hit things like that. So you can feel like you're valued and or even approved of, and I think the scripture even talks about loving the approval of men, but you can get that instant approval and feel like you're approved of on all different kinds of social media. Or you can also feel really down on yourself, like maybe you're not approved of if people aren't liking your stuff, or they're liking other people's stuff more, or, you know, just things like that. You can compare yourself to other people and maybe feel like you've got a lot more going on than them, or feel like they've got a lot more going on than you. And remember that everybody just posts their highlight reel, right? Okay? Nobody posts in actuality. Well, sometimes they do, and then you're like, please, stop posting. We don't want to know that. That's too much information. But it tends to be this kind of other world. Do you know what I mean? They can either appeal to you and build you up falsely, or can crush your spirit and make you feel like, oh, I have not a lot going on. Another thing I kind of wanted to say about the internet is you can be tempted to either post everything or do things that are post-worthy. Is that even a word? So I'm like, how would I explain that to the ladies? So a lot of you guys know that I have been blessed with the opportunity to travel with Steve Doty and my husband. And we've been to Belarus and Vietnam. And Steve does some really good things there. And he likes to post. We post those things so people know what's going on. And so maybe you'll see a picture of me in Belarus helping a lady into a wheelchair. And that's really cool, right? But there's other things I do, too. I've been studying with my grandma. And my grandma is 80. She'll be 83 in May. And she was immersed several years ago because her mom told her that that young preacher, really, it would be really encouraging to him if he could baptize somebody. So she should get up there and get baptized. And just as a side note, you know, if you question anything about your salvation, don't wait till you're 83. But I appreciate her for being willing to study through it now, and she knows. She told me, you know, I'm not a Christian, and I need to get this figured out. So I study with my grandma once a week, and about once a month, every 2 months when I go over there, I get to clip her toenails. The big ones, because I'm the nurse in the family. Now, is that something I'm going to post about on Facebook? #GrandmasToenail, you know? But is it just as important as taking the wheelchair to somebody in Belarus? Absolutely. So I don't want you ladies to ever feel like if you're not doing this thing that you can post, that you're not doing valuable things. Because actually, some of the most valuable things we do aren't things that you post about. So I'm not against the internet at all. I use it. I think it's a valuable tool. But I think as women, we need to understand that that is a temptation for us to have this other fairy tale world where we're appreciated and life isn't mundane. And the internet gives it to you like that. So if you use it at all, be aware and guard your heart. And if it's been a problem for you, then you need to work on it. That's all I got to say there. Okay, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to talk a little more about this growth renewal process, because really, like I said, there's so many different things that we can be doing, but this is what we need to be spending our time on, is this renewal process, the work on the inner man that people don't see, but God sees, but what we take with us to eternity. So I'll read it again, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, it's from that glory to glory thing that's sometimes hard to wrap our brains around. Because we know God makes us holy, and we know we're supposed to work on our holiness, and it's this continual process. And I really think it's something that we should enjoy, the whole process of becoming holy. And I think your purpose will determine whether or not you enjoy anything you're working on. Something I've been working on for about 9 months is I have been working on learning another language. So some of you met a girl named Elvira that was here this last summer. So she was going to teach me Russian. And she told me, I can't even say it with her accent, when I teach you, I am Hitler, she said. And she is right. She is tough. So I decided I wanted to learn the language, learn Russian, okay? So anytime you start something new, anytime you try to grow or learn something new, it's very challenging, especially when you're older. It's very difficult. So I started learning Russian. And first you learn words, right? And that's easy and fun. And then you can say things like spasiba and pozhalsta, and that sounds cool, right? And then you have to put these words into sentences. Okay? And then you have to conjugate nouns based on their gender and how they're used in the sentence. And I'm like, how come table is masculine but beard is feminine? That just makes no sense. I asked her, I said, who makes this stuff up? Who made these rules? But so that's what you do, right? So then I work on learning how to put these words into sentences. And it's difficult, right? And so then I can build some sentences, and then I have to have an actual conversation with a person. And guess what people always do? They go off script, okay? Because I was going to say, Jody, how's your day going? And you were going to say, no, but that's not what you said at all. You asked me something completely different. You asked me how the weather was, and I don't know how to say that yet in Russian, okay? So people always go off script. Now, it used to be really important to me not to be wrong and not to make mistakes, but that's not a very good way to live. So if you're learning a new language, guess what happens every time you open your mouth? You make mistakes. And what is the only way to learn another language? To open your mouth in that language, okay? Did any of you guys meet Anya Masoit when she was here a couple years ago? She's one gal that I can call. I'll text her. I'm like, I'm going to call you. I'm going to try to speak Russian for as long as I can, okay? And then I'll just switch to English when I give up. Because you have to practice conversation with a person. And she told me, don't worry, Danya. You're saying everything wrong, but I understand everything you're saying. I think that's good. But my point is, if my goal was to be known as a good Russian speaker, or if my goal was to be Steve's translator, or to have this important job, I would be crushed. I would be so disappointed in myself. But if my goal is to make a connection with somebody in their language, then I accomplish that while I'm making mistakes. And it's okay. And even though they laugh at me and correct me, and believe me, Russian speakers will correct your grammar every single time you say something wrong. That's important to them. But my goal is to connect with people in their language. So it doesn't matter if I'm making mistakes. So if your goal is to connect with God in His language, if your goal is to connect with other Christians in a spiritual language, then it's going to be okay if you make some mistakes along the way, because you're still accomplishing that goal. And you're not going to be so worried about making mistakes. And I'll say more about that in a minute. But I also want to say, I think that God really enjoys the process too. And so I was going to ask Emily, because everybody's seen Emily here with Emmett, right? And you said Emmett's, what, 7 months old? Okay. And he can sit up a little? Okay. And are you pleased with him? Right. But if he stayed that way, you'd be crushed, wouldn't you? And so he'll learn to walk, and he'll fall. He'll learn to ride a bike, and because he's a boy, he's probably going to break an arm, something like that. And he'll learn to do these things, and you will continue to be pleased with him. But if he ever just stopped, you'd be crushed. And I think God feels the same way about us. I've been trying to understand what the scripture means in Ephesians when it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one thing that can grieve the Holy Spirit, is if we just won't grow. We just won't do it. So enjoy this process. Have the right motives. Enjoy the process of becoming holy. Don't worry about making mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. That's how the process works. But enjoy it, because every time you're working on it, you're connecting with God in His spiritual language. You're connecting with other Christians that are learning that same spiritual language. And God enjoys it too. Oh, dear. Please tell me I have page 3 of my notes. Whew. Okay, good. Okay, continuing on this thought of enjoying the process. I came across this quote the other day, and this just kind of sums up what I mean by that. And so the statement is, fearful repentance produces hate of self. Joyful repentance produces hate of sin. And I'm going to read that once more, just so you can hear it, for anyone who didn't. Fearful repentance produces hate of self. Joyful repentance produces hate of sin. So what this looks like is, if you hate making mistakes, and you don't want everyone's mistakes, you want to look good, you're going to hate yourself when you see things you need to work on, because that's going to expose mistakes you made. Or if you just like to be comfortable and you don't want to have to grow, you don't want to get out of your comfort zone, you want to stay just where you are, then when you come across things that push you to change, you're going to hate yourself because you wanted to stay just the way you are. Does that make sense? So we don't need to have fearful repentance. Joyful repentance produces hate of sin. So I am a practical person. I have to be told, okay, you can give me an idea, and then I'm like, okay, tell me exactly how this is done. So let's make practical application. What does this look like? Now, I could get up and say that you all need to be doing your scripture Bible reading, and you need to be doing your prayer time, but we all know that, right? So I want to dig a little deeper and talk about how do you do it? How do you dig deeper in the scripture and use the scripture to transform yourself? So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I just picked this kind of as a, not like a favorite verse, but just because it's what everyone's familiar with. Okay? So let's say you are doing your Bible reading. Okay? This is your personal devotion time, and you're reading through 1 Corinthians, and you're very familiar with this passage, the love passage, love is patient. We all know this, right? It's on bookmarks, it's on t-shirts, we all know this. But if you're really reading through the scripture honestly, self-reflecting, and looking to work on yourself, then you come across things, okay? So let's say I'm reading through 1 Corinthians 13, 4, and 5. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Actually, I better keep reading. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let's say you're going along in your Bible reading and you've read this before and the light bulb goes on and you're like, you know, I've been really easily provoked lately. That's really not what love is, okay? Now, fearful repentance, you hate yourself. You're like, you're mad at yourself for a couple days, and then you're over it, and you go back to being easily provoked and doing what you had been doing. But joyful repentance recognizes these things, and you might even stop and go to God in prayer and say, okay, thank you for pointing that out. You know, that's kind of painful that I recognize that. But thank you, God, for your scripture that teaches these things. And thank you that I actually noticed it today and for pointing out that that's something I need to be work on. You might actually make a side prayer like, thank you for your grace and mercy for the past weeks, months, years that I have been easily provoked. And I didn't recognize that in myself because maybe I was working on something else. And then you will go to God in prayer on that. That will become part of your prayer life. And you'll start working on that. And you'll start working through these things. So that's what our scripture reading should be. And that is how we become holy like God. And just like Emmett, we're not going to do it all in one day. Okay? And God's pleased with us. As long as we're continually working on those things. We don't have to attack the whole passage at one time. But when you read the scripture, you should let it shine a light on yourself. You should examine yourself with it. And when you come across things that you need to be working on, we should be joyfully repenting of those things and wanting to be like God. Another way the scripture is a tool for us is just to help us know how to handle situations. Anything you want to work on, I think you should find, you know, any situation you want to deal with, you can find scripture to help yourself do it in a holy manner. I love the section in Ephesians that talks about, there's so many things in the book of Ephesians that talk about don't do this, but do this instead, to give you ideas to replace things with. But one of my favorites that I'm going to share with you is in James chapter 3. This is just one example of one scripture that I have used to go through and maybe develop a characteristic in myself that I did not have. Now, we know in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he can ask God. And I think that gets thrown around a lot. You just ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you, like God's a vending machine or something. I don't think he works that way, because James chapter 3 tells us what wisdom is and how to develop it. So, James chapter 3, I'll read verse 17, and then I'm going to tell you how I have used it personally. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Now, how I have used this scripture in the past is if I needed to talk to one of my kids about something, to a friend about something, to my husband about an issue. This is my wisdom checklist. So what I do is I think first, am I pure? Do I have pure motives in the situation? And it's kind of a checklist, like if I can't move past one of these points, then I don't get to go talk to the person about whatever I was going to talk to him about. So first of all, am I pure? Am I peaceable? Like, am I going into this situation wanting to be peaceable, or am I just going to lay down the law and let them have it? So I check myself first and make sure, am I being peaceable? Am I gentle? Do I need to wait a day or a week until I'm gentle in my approach? Sometimes I do. Do I need to take a few minutes? Maybe that's all it is, to be gentle. Am I reasonable? Is what I'm expecting of the other person reasonable based on where they're at? Based on their age, based on their experiences, is it reasonable for me to expect this of the other person? Am I full of mercy? Is my intent to show mercy in the situation no matter what has been done? Am I full of good fruits? Like, do I have my stuff together in this area? Because if I don't, maybe I'm not the one to just be barging in, you know, talking about this. And then if I can say yes to all those things, then go ahead and say what you need to say and be unwavering. Stand your ground on it, but without hypocrisy. Because if you're going to bring something up with somebody, you got to make sure you're following through on it yourself. So that's just an example for me that actually has kept my mouth shut many a time, because I would start through the checklist and be like, yeah, it wasn't that big of a deal. It wasn't reasonable. I don't need to take it any further. But the scripture, I think, will really keep you in check if you let it keep you in check. So I just wanted to use a couple examples of that. Not that those are the best scriptures. The scripture is full of things like that. But that's how we should be using the scripture. Don't just read it. Use it. Use it to examine yourself. Use it to teach yourself how to act in situations. So in closing, so Annette gave me this whole passage in Ephesians. So in closing, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read verses 18 through 21. Because I think it's really important that we do this together. Okay, Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, just as a side note here, this verse 18 talks about not getting drunk with wine. I just want to say, we live in kind of a mommy wine culture right now. I mean, it's everywhere. T-shirts, you know, mommy needs a big glass of wine and blah, blah, blah. The problem with that is that it's telling women that they can't deal with their life without a glass of wine, and it's not equipping any women. So I just be aware of that. There's people struggling with that. Okay, so there are certain passages in the scripture, like I like to read scripture, you know, like the one in James. Okay, read this and this is what you're supposed to do. This one's really awkward for me because it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I don't have a good singing voice, okay? So I picture like me seeing Nikki at the advance. And I'm supposed to burst into song to her. She's supposed to sing something back to me. And I'm like, I don't know how to do that. It just feels awkward, okay? But I think what God is getting at is that he wants us to be that comfortable with each other. He wants us to be that comfortable with each other, and he wants us to be talking in spiritual things that much. Now, if you kind of look at it in perspective, we do that anyway about our own stuff. Like if Chantel calls me, she'll be like, guess what? And she's got like a little song in her voice. I'm like, what? And she's like, I found this at a garage sale for $5. And we like go, woo! We do a little victory dance, and we've got a song in our voice, like over stupid stuff. So we get excited, and we put the song in our voice over the little things that are just nothing. And I think God wants us to get that excited with each other about spiritual things. He does want us talking to each other in spiritual songs and singing to one another. He wants us to have that level of enthusiasm for it. So, guys, you can hold me accountable on this. I won't promise you what you're going to get back, but that's what he wants us to be doing. So he wants us to be working together on this. And then the last verse that I read, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I've heard a lot of different things on this verse about being subject to one another's needs and different things like that. But I really think that we do need to look to each other, look to sisters in Christ, look to brothers in Christ, look to our spouses, look to leadership as far as helping us to develop our holiness. Do any of you guys know Diamond Wilson? Okay. And some of you guys know she wrote a book. And have any of you guys read her book? Anyone? Did any of you guys know she did a TED Talk too? Does anyone listen to that? Okay. Well, Diamond invited me to kind of be a part of that process with her. And it was really cool for me because I don't really understand the creative process because I'm not creative. So in my mind, you've either got it or you don't, right? You either totally got it going on or you don't. And so I didn't really understand how that process worked, and I didn't really understand like the humility that's involved in that. But when she did her talk, she sent me a video of her dry run. And then she said, critique it. Tell me what I need to work on. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. Tell me what I did right. Give me feedback. And I know she did that to several other people. I was probably one of 10 or 15 people that she sent that out to. And her final product for the talk was nothing like the dry run she sent me. And I thought, I don't have the humility to send somebody a dry run and say, take this apart and tell me what I'm doing wrong and how I can improve. That's probably why my creative processes aren't doing so good, because I didn't understand that's how it worked. And the same thing with her book. She sent me a copy of her book before she had it published, and she said, okay, I want you to be a beta reader. She said, spelling errors, grammar, punctuation, tell me characters that you love, tell me that you characters that you hate. Tell me things that are boring, that are interesting, anything. Tell me that. And I know she also asked several other people on that because I would give her feedback. She's like, yeah, I'm hearing that from a lot of other people. But that's what anybody does that wants to produce good work. Athletes have their coaches correct them and help them work on things. Anybody that wants to produce something valuable, even just on this earth, they bring in feedback, they include other people, they collaborate with people, and they work on it. And so if we're going to be subject to one another, we need to be willing to reach out and help get feedback, okay? We need to be willing to ask people, what can I be working on in this area, or how can I be developing this? Or if you're trying to develop a certain characteristic, you need to go to somebody that can help you with it, or even look to somebody who's doing it. One of the biggest encouragements to me several years ago was Rebecca Thomas now, who was Rebecca Hostetter. And I think she was about 15, and we were at the Renner's house, Cliff and Debbie Renner's house. I don't even know why we were there, but there was some fellowship activity that was going to be happening, and it was kind of like a downtime. You know, we had eaten, and whatever it was hadn't started. And she was kind of over someplace mumbling to herself, and asked her what she was doing, and she was working on her memory work. And I noticed that because I wanted to do memory work. It was really important to me, and I just wasn't getting it done. I was too busy, okay? And so I wanted to know, like, how much she had memorized and how she was getting it done. And she said, oh, very sweetly, oh, I just do it whenever I can. Whenever I get a few minutes, if I'm folding laundry or I'm in the shower or, you know, we've got 10 minutes before we do this activity, then I just work on some memory work. And I thought, you know, Here's a 15-year-old girl that's away from the culture she's been living in, traveling, and that's when I'm the worst at keeping my routine, is when I'm traveling. And she's traveling in all these different towns, staying in different people's homes, and she's getting it done at 15. And so I thought, well, if she can do that, I can do that. So we need to look to other people that are doing that also, other ladies. And that's how we can be subject to one another in this pursuit of holiness. And so just kind of a final exhortation to you ladies. I know that all of you guys are interested in being holy because you're here. If you weren't, you wouldn't have made this priority. And I also know that you guys are kind of like the cream of the crop. You guys are an elite group of women, I would say. I know that many of you are wives and mothers and managers of households. Some of you are teachers and students. Some of you are authors. Some of you are artists and craftsmen. We have athletes and Spartans. We have businesswomen and entrepreneurs. And in all of these things that you're doing, you guys know how to collaborate with other people. You know how to improve. You know how to rise to the top. You know how to be the best that you're doing in what you're doing. So my encouragement to you is just to use those skills that you already have, that you already know how to do for the things that we do on this earth, and to encourage one another and work with one another to spend your time in developing your holiness.